Thank you for your patience. Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Last week, I would encourage you to, if you weren't able to hear the message, go to our website, and it'll fill in a lot of holes that may appear to be today. Last week, I preached on the theology of the will. And today I'd like to continue on, part two. Or I could title it, The Joy That God Gives to the Surrendered Will. Last week we dealt with two necessary items that are necessary for salvation in order to be born again. The first one is you must believe. And the second one, as I mentioned, that is not really looked at much, or as much as it should be, it should get equal attention as the other one, is the surrendered will. Both are necessary for salvation. God will not save you if your will is not involved, and God will not save if you do not believe in the only begotten Son. And so we saw the surrendered will. We saw how one without the other is incomplete. Believing without a surrendered will is like the rich young ruler who came to Christ. It appeared he was willingness to at least come to Jesus. And then it looked like he really was willing when he said, "Can I follow you?" But Jesus, as we said in the end of John chapter 2, knew all men and knew what was in man. He knew what was lacking in him in order for salvation to come about. And he didn't tell everyone this, but he did tell him and spoke to him about something that was more important to him than serving God, and that was the riches. And when the Lord Jesus talked to him about that, it said he went away sorrowful. He wasn't willing. We saw how the woman at the well, the Lord, knowing what she needed, was not the willingness, but the believing. Because he said to her, "Woman, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to thee, thou wouldest." I know your will, you would. So he revealed himself to her by different ways. We saw the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, who he needed a revelation of Christ. He had the willingness. In fact, that was immediately displayed when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And when the Lord revealed himself, he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And that was the success of Paul the Apostle. So may we look at this will from the eyes of Scripture and the emphasis that is placed on it. As I stated last week, there's much preaching given to help one believe. Pulpits give evidence from different sources, and rightfully so. But little preaching and teaching is directed at the will, and to put the responsibility on the person to surrender his or her will. And because a lack of emphasis is directed at the will, we wonder why we are not seeing the things that we think we ought to see. And much of it is because the will has not been in the right place. The Apostle Paul became a great disciple because of those words that he said at his introduction of meeting Christ, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And Jesus, as I'm kind of repeating a little bit, taught in order for our prayers to be effective, we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And Jesus knew the woman at the well had the surrendered will. She needed the believing. And because Jesus knew what one had or didn't have, that is why he dealt with everyone different counsel. He ministered to supply that which was lacking to help complete and bring about salvation. Not everyone that Jesus spoke to, did they have a willingness, like the rich young ruler, and not everyone that he spoke to, did they have the believing. So Jesus is teaching on the kingdom of God. He often said, when one gets saved, what happens biblically when you get saved, you entered into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is requiring unconditional surrender. To the rich young ruler who was willing up to a point, but Jesus, knowing his heart, that money meant more to him than the Lord and stood between him and God, and so he dealt with that. And thus, we can see the Lord was wanting unconditional surrender. And may we see that if there's anything between you and the Lord that the Lord deems needs to go, the Lord requires unconditional surrender. Now, else your mind gets to racing and you think, is the Lord requiring you to be perfect and never sin again? No. That'd be nice. But He does require a surrendered will. And the question often comes up, what if the person who has surrendered and comes to God, what if they sin or they mess up? Is that proof, therefore, their will is not surrendered? No. Romans chapter 7 deals with that. And it is proof that they have a fallen nature. It is proof that they have, and all Christians have, something within your members. Paul recognized, when I want to do good, my will surrendered, but I find that when I want to do good, sometimes I don't do it, and sometimes when I'm tempted to do bad and my will says I don't want to do that, there's something going on inside of me that wars against me. Now, it is not proof that you're not saved, but if you don't get back up and try again, then we got problems. So it is the will that continually needs to be engaged. Just because somebody sins, as John says, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, go to the Father and ask for forgiveness. It's when people quit and no longer have their will engaged to try, now we got problems. Are you with me this morning? The will is so vitally important. There's a battle for your soul. And the one who has battled and gone to the cross and shed his blood to win you, he requires unconditional surrender. He's not requiring that you be perfect, that you never fail, but he is requiring you keep trying. You keep trying. You get up. A just man falls down 7 times, but yea, he rises again. Does anybody remember the victory that came from World War II? That was a dumb question, but just refresh our memory for a little bit. What ended the war in World War II, the only thing that would end the war that Japan had started by bombing us, and they figured we were going to enter the war, so being as our naval, much of the boats, etc., was placed there, and they learned a lesson. They figured they're probably going to enter the war, so let's knock them out before they do. But America entered into the war. And America, along with its allies, the war fought on. And then finally, as it became obvious, America is going to win, and its allies, you can look this up in your history books if you like, but I'm going to share with you because it's a great analogy of salvation. I'm reading an article explaining the story. The surrender of the Empire of Japan was on September the 2nd in 1945 when it brought the hostilities of World War II to a close. This surrender was signed in the Tokyo Bay. I made a mistake one time, I think in the San Francisco Bay, but it wasn't in the San Francisco Bay, it was in the Tokyo Bay. September 2nd, 1945, it was on board the USS Missouri as General Richard K. Sutherland, along with the General of the Army, Douglas MacArthur, were there to sign. And there were conditions that the United States and its allies required, or they would not end the war. They would continue to beat Japan and to get them to yield to the victor, United States and its allies. Now, at first, Japan, the emperor, along with what is called the Supreme Council of Six, they wanted to surrender, but they wanted to surrender on their terms. And we said, no. If you surrender, you'll surrender on our terms, or we will continue to bring havoc to your nation. And there was quite a debate, and eventually they said, we surrender. We'll do your will, not our will. Here are the conditions that United States and its allies placed on Japan and those that were aligned with them. Number one, before the war took place, Japan had by force taken land that didn't belong to them. You must return that land to its rightful owners and the sovereign nations. Number two, war crimes that military leaders had committed, they must be prosecuted, that treated prisoners unfairly and belong against the conditions of war. They didn't want to do that at first. Number three, you cannot rebuild an offensive military. You can have a military, but it cannot be offensive. Number four, the Japanese government shall remove all obstacles to the revival and strengthening of democratic tendencies among the Japanese people. You must have within your country freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and of thought, as well as respect the fundamental human rights. They shall be established. Number five, Japan shall be permitted to maintain such industries as will sustain her economy and permit the repairs, but not those which would cause and help you to rearm for war. Those were the conditions. And they didn't want to meet them. But eventually, the emperor, in spite of his council of six, that three were for and three were against, and it went back and forth, he finally said, I don't want to see the destruction of my people anymore. We surrender. Are we beginning to understand what the Lord wants? He wants unconditional surrender. We don't choose how we're going to serve God. We don't make up our own rules. The rules are here. Now, he's not saying you have to be perfect. You're going to blow it. You're going to fail. But you must be willing to always come back and say, yes, Lord, that is what you want, and thy will be done. The only use of the term unconditional surrender came at the end of the declaration. Now, there had been quite an inward battle in the cabinet of six in spite of the emperor saying that it was grieving him. But finally, the decision was made unconditionally, and they were willing to meet the requirements laid down. It was only when they agreed to, yes, to the requirements that United States and its allies said, okay, we won't continue to fight you. Without them agreeing to our terms, the war would have continued on until they said, your way. May I say, in a similar way, God will do things to bring a person to yield and to surrender to Him. And he'll do things to help that person. He'll never override the will, but He will cause things to happen to help them say, yes, Lord, I surrender. Paul, formerly known as Saul, was knocked off his horse in a blinding light of blindness. And he got a revelation, but I'm sure that knocking him off his horse and being blind helped motivate his will. And he said, what wilt thou have me to do? Jonah, who became a rebellious prophet and didn't want to do it God's way, wanted to do it his way. How many know God knows how to put the finger and put the squeeze where it needs to be? And he got swallowed by a whale. And in there, Jonah said, I think I can repent. I think I can do it God's way. It took blindness to get Samson's attention to surrender and to say, Lord, your will be done. It took 9 plagues that came to Egypt, and Pharaoh never would surrender. You see, God has to have you in cooperation surrender. Now, sometimes the goodness of the Lord will lead one to repentance. Sometimes, and God, who is infinitely wise, knows what you need. He knows if you need the believing. He knows if you need the willing part. And He is very serious about salvation. And I mean, Jesus shed His blood on the garden and on the cross. And as He said to Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I've sent prophets unto you. I've done this and we've done this. That's the Lord speaking. What an amazing statement for the Lord to captivate that comment saying, I. You see, He had been there. Me, my Father, the Holy Spirit have sent unto you this over the centuries. And He said, and even now I would have gathered you as a mother hen doth gather her chickens under her wings. Oh, it had been so good, but you would not. And it was not a positive outcome because of their unsurrendered will. Jesus, as I mentioned last week, said the kingdom was like a man that, and He said that a certain people said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, God will bring goodness. The Bible said the goodness can cause repentance. Or he who spared not His own Son on the cross will not spare some inconvenience on your part to help you to be willing. How many are willing and nodding with me today? God knows when you say, I surrender, and you really mean it. He knows when you are really sincere and you mean it. Again, He's not requiring that when you do surrender that you're going to be perfect, because now a process begins. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you to become fishermen of men. So how many know the Lord's still working on you? But it only is effective as long as you continue to be willing to follow Him. He's the one that makes us. Yes, cooperation is necessary. Why is there less preaching on the will in these last days? There's a lot of preaching and teaching on believe, and believe His word, and it's all good. But there's very little preaching and teaching on the will. Part of that answer is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And he depicts the day in which we are living. This is not the whole answer on why the will is not looked at, but this is part of the answer why there's less preaching on the will. We in America, our culture has grown more and more in the direction of doing your own thing. Self this and self that and self this and self that. And the Bible says, take a look in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That is not a compliment. That is not him bragging. That is an indictment. And because of this of the lovers of their own selves, which is the fruit of humanism. It's an ideology of self-love, self-interest, self-this, self-that. Here is the fruit of that theology that is out of whack. Where did it come from? It came from the flesh. The works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, witchcraft, variance, and the very last one is heresies, a false teaching. And there has been a lot of false teaching that has, the culture of America has become so self-oriented, so self, that that philosophy has slowly worked its way into the church and has often created a heresy. The fruit of such selfism, self-love that is not biblically correct in its truest sense, the fruit of when he says, "Know this, in the last days perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Here is the result of this wrongful self-love. It will produce covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The fruit of this self-love or humanism that is taught in our schools, a result of what the Bible calls self-willed. And whenever the Bible refers to someone as self-willed, it is not a compliment, but an indictment. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:10, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments, presumptuous, self-willed." And he says they're self-willed. And because they're self-willed, Peter says they're not afraid to speak evil of the dignitaries. And he said even angels who are given more power dare not bring a railing accusation when disputing with the body of Moses, but said, "Rather the Lord rebuke thee." They kept their attitude in check. They're not going to, but he says, self-willed people. When the Bible says, describing us the way we should be, we hear these words: "It is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me." What that means is, it's not my will that's running the show, but it's Christ and His will that is in me, helping me in my decisions. Now, Jesus taught over and over again the need for one to surrender their will to the Father's will. He used Himself as an example. And Jesus set this example for us by claiming these words: "I always do those things that please my Father." What an amazing statement for Jesus to say, "I always do those things that please my Father." And in fact, do you remember we said in St. John 4, verse 34, when his disciples said to him after he had ministered to the woman at the well, "Master, you need to eat." And Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Where I really get my nourishment is for me to strive to do His will. And by me striving to do my Father's will, oh, that gives me nourishment. That gives me strength. Thus is why we see much weakness in the body of Christ, is there is a strength that comes to you from doing the Father's will. Now, 2 Timothy shows us the fruit, as I mentioned, this teaching of heresy of the fruit of self-love into self in an unbiblical way that produces the fruits which he lists. And our culture in which we live has really taken this thing to the extreme in a healthy way. And thus, it has resulted in more and more resistance to authority. It's quiet in here. You say, well, you expect me to do, Pastor. When I was a kid, oh, I know, here we go. We were taught in our culture, you don't lip off to the teacher. You respect the policeman. We were taught to have respect and a proper attitude towards policemen or school teacher or one's boss at work or the pastor in the church. And whoever is operating in the authority that God has placed them in, for the will to rise up against those authorities that God has placed you in is not a good thing. Now remember, Jesus said, describing some people who knew who Christ was, but their problem was in the will, when he quoted them and said, you know what they're saying? We will not have this man to reign over us. Now, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, Paul deals with this. And it all comes back to our will. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. You see, I've often met this attitude. I don't mind obeying God, but obeying them, well, that's another matter. Or I don't mind submitting to God, but submitting to them, that's another matter. Or I don't mind that, but whoa, 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 whoa. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in Romans 13, 1 and 2, let some, no, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That is why when the emperor of Japan, do you know that when he finally said, yes, we're going to surrender, do you know there was an assassination made on his life? And the reason there was an assassination made on his life is the one who was attempting the assassination knew. You see, the Eastern culture is different a little bit than our Western culture. They knew that once the emperor said, this is what we do, the nation was taught to honor authority. Whether they agreed with it or not, it was drilled into them to honor the authority. And this one who was going to attempt an assassination on the emperor, he did so because he knew once he says, let's surrender, that it's over. Because that's their culture. And rightfully so in a biblical way. Now, we have witnessed in these last days people rioting in the streets, resisting the authority that God has placed in our country. And thus, when this culture of self has its way of coming into the church, the Christianity of today is strong in believing. But boy, it gets weak in the and shallow in the surrendering of the will to the authorities that God has placed. Romans 13 brings this out, and let me just say, the authorities that God places in your life, the Scriptures teach, are to be honored and respected. Not the man, the position, the office deserves the respect. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, or that authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The eastern part of the world are better at that than Western civilization. And the culture, as I said, I grew up in, there was respect for authority, respect for the teacher, respect for the policeman, and especially the authority that God has placed in the church. Hebrews 13:7, Paul, bringing light to this, says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Pastor, are you doing this because you feel you... No, I'm just trying to preach the word. Stay with me. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. God's word teaches. It doesn't insist on you being perfect. If you fail, if you have a surrendered will, you'll get up and try again. It's proof that you're willing. It does insist that you be willing and try again. Remember, we have an enemy within that battles against us. Most times we live, and Paul said, thanks be unto God that gives us the victory. Jesus helps me win in this battle. When you fail, and if you sin, God doesn't say, you disgust me, I'm done with you. That's proof that you're not surrendered. No. The proof that you're willing to come and ask for forgiveness is a sign that your willingness is correct. And to Paul dealt with that. Jesus gives us the victory. He isn't looking for works to complete one's salvation, but he is looking for believing and the surrendered will. Now, let's just move in another direction. If resisting his will brings damnation, then what happens when you surrender your will? I like that far more. If resisting his will, which can be demonstrated in many ways, brings damnation, then what happens to the surrendered will? You know, the prodigal son, where he got in trouble was when he became self-willed. When he went to his father and said, give me the portion of goods that belongeth unto me. Where he got back in line was when he said, I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned. And how did Jesus in the parable describe the son when he was away, when his will was self-willed? It's not real encouraging. He said, this my son was dead. We need to realize that people that have walked out on God, we need to be biblical. This my son was a dead, but he's alive again. Glory to God. Aren't you glad you surrendered and you're trying to live for God? And this once saved, always saved is not Bible. You got saved because you engaged your will, and you can unsave yourself by disengaging your will and saying, I'm done, I want no more. But how many know he works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure? He knows how. Said, I know you feel that way, my boy. His marvelous love, that even when we were enemies of Christ, he knows how to work on us, and thank be unto God. Now, last week, we referred to the blessing of the surrendered will, that it brings strength. I have meat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. There is a strength and a vitality that will come to you when your will is surrendered. We mentioned that there is revelation that comes. Go listen to the tape again. That when you are surrendered, and Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, I'll do what you want me to do, that if you have the attitude, Lord, you tell me what you want me to do, and then I'll tell you if I want you to do it, you probably won't find out what he's going to want you to do. But when you have the right will and the willingness, say, I'll whatever you want to do, I know I'm going to trust you, it's good. Even though sometimes you may be scared, let faith rise up in you and do it. Then he has a way of making things known to you. And the third, we mentioned that the reward of a surrendered will is miracles. Miracles happen to the surrendered will. And stretch forth thy hand. How am I going to do that? But in the willingness to try. Lazarus, come forth. How's he going to do that? He's bound hand and foot. But there with his awareness, he told me to come forth in the willingness to try. It's amazing what God can help you to do when you have a surrendered will. But today I want to see another blessing that comes to the surrendered will. We know that we're told the consequences if the will resist him, there's damnation, there's trouble. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. What happens when I surrender? There is waiting you an incredible joy and peace to the person with strives for a surrendered will. Let me explain. 8 years ago, when I came here to this church, I remember the first one of the things I said. Some of you may remember, I stood behind this pulpit and I said to those that were here, I hope you like me. Anybody remember that? I hope you like me. I promise to like you. How many know we like acceptance? Everybody wants acceptance. And, it is a good thing. We want acceptance and we want favor. But how much more important it is when you get acceptance from the Lord. When I sense they like me. Do you know, I remember when I was taking my wife out, and I remember I wanted to kiss her. I'd never kissed her, and I wanted to kiss her, but I didn't know if she'd let me kiss her. I can't believe you're talking that way. Oh, get off your high spiritual horse. And I was there as youth pastor, and I was sitting there, and I remember looking at her, and I don't know how you remember your first kiss, but I thought, I wonder if she'll let me kiss her. Now, I know she's so far, she likes me to a point, but does she like me enough to let me kiss her? And finally, I don't know what happened, but I remember when we kissed, boy, bells went off. I remember I said within myself, yes, it is good to be a dentist. She likes me. She let me kiss her. Glory be to God forevermore. Now, we like acceptance from one another. How much more fulfilling is it when we get acceptance from the Lord and we know it? God wants His people to know they are accepted. So, do you know that yesterday I had a wonderful miracle happen to me as I was preparing this message? I thought, okay, I'm going to show how you can know you're accepted in two ways by the Lord. The first way you can know you're accepted by the Lord is by His Word. And so I thought, I'm going to look up verses that declare when you come to Christ, you are accepted. So I grabbed my concordance and Strong's concordance, which I've about wore out. Oh, quit your bragging. But as I grab my concordance and I'm starting to look up the word acceptance, do you know that my phone is sitting there on my desk? And as I'm opening up to find the word acceptance, my phone goes off and I want to know, well, who's trying to get a hold of me? Is it email? Is it a text? And I grabbed it. You know what my phone said right there in the window? It said, you are accepted. I'm on the right track. How many know God can do things like that? And so anyway, let me just... You say it was from who's who. It don't matter who is who, but I know that the Lord was using that to let me know you're on the right track. So let me tell you or suggest to you, you are accepted. But there's two ways the Lord can bring that message to you that brings joy and peace, that He kissed me. Well, you know what I mean. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. When you came to Christ, you're accepted. Number two, Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I love reading that. It just makes me feel I'm accepted. I'm accepted. I'm no more a foreigner, but I'm a citizen. Here's another one, St. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Here's another one, Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. Don't you love it when you go to pray and you say, Oh, Father, 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 and you can you rest comfort in that fact of knowing that He's your Father. You've been accepted. Do you know how many people fight such low and feeling crummy? Nothing will make you feel better than to know that you're accepted of God. Because you came to Christ, you are accepted. Now there's a second way that God can let you know you're accepted. Now remember, we know from the Word of God, we can trust it. Okay, I believe it. But I know people that read this, and even though they quote it, they still feel, not a good feeling. There's another way that God can let you know. Jesus said in John 8:29, He's continually driving this point home. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. And here it is, for I do always those things that please him. That was the heart of Jesus. Oh, I just want to please my Father. And he did everything. Everything he did came out of that desire to please his Father. That's why the epistle says in John 3:22, not St. John, the epistle John, it says this, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments, that's the willingness, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. How many want to please God? Not just obey him, but on top of obeying him, there is within you an attitude that I want to please God. And Jesus wants everyone to know. I want you to know that I'm doing everything I can to please my Father. I just live to please him. My meat is to do his will. And I want to please him. Now, here's Jesus. And the Father is going to manifest himself from that world to this world to let Jesus know you are. On two occasions, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when Jesus was being baptized, fulfilling Scripture, he didn't need to repent like we do, but he did it to fulfill all Scripture and setting an example. He's getting baptized. By the way, if you've received Christ and you've come to the Lord, you need to be baptized. So I hope you're willing there. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, here's Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'll bet Jesus, when he came up out of the water and he heard that, he said, yes, glory to God, my Father is pleased with me. And we know that later, just before he went to the cross, as he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration, found in Matthew 17, verse 5, we read these words. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'll bet Jesus had a grin on his face from ear to ear, said, yes. Did you hear that, Peter? Did you hear that, James? Did you hear that, John? I'm pleasing the Father. I told you that whatever I do, everything I do is to please the Father. But now he is letting me know that I am. And to know that not only am I accepted, but I'm pleasing him. Do you know that what Jesus experienced from the Father, he has promised to do the same thing to us. And I'm about done here. When Jesus said in St. John 14:21, he made a promise. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. When the Father came from that world to this world to bring that message to Christ, he was manifesting himself. He was making himself real. And Jesus says, I'm going to do just what my Father did to me for you, I'm going to manifest myself to you and let you know you're accepted. Not only from the Bible, but by experiences. How many know that was an experience that Jesus had happen when he was getting baptized? It was an experience that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, what kind of experience are you talking about? I'm talking about God that is able, from his world to this world, to put something within your soul that you know in your knower that you have pleased the Lord. Do you know that for 40-some years, on occasion, not every time, but enough, when I want to please the Lord and I want to speak right and I'm seeking him, there have been times when I've stepped out of the pulpit, it wasn't long afterwards, when I felt such an impregnation within my soul that something said, you done a good job, son. You done good. That was good. You did it. And I don't mean that glory for myself. I just mean it just made me thrill. I remember once when my father looked at me and gave me a word of acceptance, how it so moved my soul. My daddy loves me. But oh, how much more joy there is when the Lord speaks to you and said, yes, that was good. That'll happen. In fact, let me show you where Jesus said it does happen. Please, if you'll turn to Matthew while it's up here, Matthew 25:14. Now remember, when you got saved, you entered into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Yes, there's a future kingdom, but it's now. And Jesus said in Matthew 25:14, for the kingdom of heaven is like this. Notice in verse 20, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Then what did he say? Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That servant got to experience some joy and some peace. The prodigal son got to enjoy a party when he surrendered. I'm declaring unto you that when one of the blessings of surrendering your will and one of the blessings of having a will that seeks to please him, that God can usher into you some joy and some peace that doesn't come from you trying to create it. It's a joy and a peace that comes from without and comes within. And you know and you know that you know that, yes, I am pleasing the Lord. That is not for glorification. That is for you to be able to say, thank you, Jesus. Not only did it happen to the person with 5 talents, it happened to the person with 2 talents. And he said to him likewise. When he said, way to go, he said, now enter into the joy of the Lord. You know why a lot of people are not experiencing the joy of the Lord and what I'm talking about? Oh, may I just encourage you to have a will. Oh, I want to please him. You know, we used to sing, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. I changed the words this week and I said, please him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Please him, la 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 la. I forgot the rest of the words, but it doesn't matter because I have the joy of the Lord in my heart. I can't give you this joy. The pulpit can't give you this joy. Nobody can give you this joy. You can only get it when you, like Jesus, say, I want to please my Father, and you go about with that willingness to please your Father and to use the gifts and to serve him, and he has a way of ministering to you. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I can't give you that joy. No preacher can preach the most wonderful sermon and give it to you. It comes a result of your willingness. Debbie, would you come, please? Oh, the joy of being accepted. You know, Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I will that they be one as we are one. How was Jesus one with his Father? In the same way a marriage is to be won. When you are giving your vows, there's a reason, the wisdom behind the question. It's, wilt thou take this woman to be thy lawful wedded wife? Wilt thou? And it's addressing your will. It says to the man and to the woman, wilt thou? Wilt thou? How many know to have a marriage, your wills need to unite? You need to unite. And Jesus continually wanted us to know, my will is not mine, but it's His. And I'm wanting to do His will. And then He said, Father, I pray as we are one, that they may be one. I hope your will, I pray your will, is surrendered to please Him. I just read of a story of a woman whose husband was at war, and he had written her about 15 letters. She was so excited when she read these letters. He told her how he loved her and how much he missed her. She read these letters over and over again. He's away at war. But then there came a time when the letters stopped, and she began to be worried. I'm not getting the letters anymore. I hope he's okay. She'd go back and read those letters again and again. And one day, she received another letter. And the words were, I'm so sorry to have to inform you this, but your one that you love, that you're planning on marrying, has been wounded in battle. His arms are no longer. His hands are no longer. They're crippled. And he'll be that way the rest of his life. And he has asked me to inform you. He's not the man that you fell in love with. And he releases you from any commitment you have towards him. When she read that, she immediately headed to the hospital where he was. When she walked across the room and began to weep and hold him. And here's what she said. My arms will be your arms. My hands will be your hands. I love you. I'm committed to you. I pray that you'll hear the Lord say, you're my only hands. You're my only arms. I need you. Who shall I send? Who will go? And Isaiah said, I will go. The Lord needs you. Willing. And I pray you'll find the blessing and the joy there is in being yielded to His will. Would you stand? There's damnation on the one hand, but all the blessings are tenfold the curse on the other by being willing. I pray you're willing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your love. Oh God, I pray, Lord, if someone's struggling with something, help them, Lord. Help them to be willing, to be willing. I'm going to open the altars and ask you to come find a place to pray. And if you are willing, then rejoice. But there is a joy that you can enter into that is an experience. And there is an acceptance you can find in His Word. But God, in His wonderful mercy, grants us both. And I pray that you have found the joy and the peace of that I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, may your hearts open to His wonderful love and His grace. And may you let Him know that you desire to please Him and that you want His will. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the Lord.